Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. A century ago, British Olympian Eric Liddell refused to run on Sunday. Made famous in the movie Chariots of Fire, he held to a conviction that the Lord's Day was sacred. These days, people look forward to Sunday football games. Have we gone off track? Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. On today's broadcast, Dr. Lutzer continues his series on the Ten Commandments. Now, he brings a message on what Sunday should mean to you.
Those of you who saw the film Chariots of Fire know that the focal point of the story is a young man by the name of Eric Liddell. And what made Chariots of Fire so appealing was that this young man, a great athlete from the University of Edinburgh, was going to join the Olympics, and everyone knew that if he did, with his tremendous running speed, he would win and probably break all records. But the problem is that the trial heat to get into the Olympics was on a Sunday, and he would not run on Sunday. No way. The Prince of Wales actually tried to convince him to run on Sunday and told him, why don't you just simply set aside this particular little conviction you have and just run a race that will take only a few minutes? And Eric wouldn't. He stuck to his convictions. Now, interestingly, I think if I remember the story, someone else ran in his place and then eventually he was able to get into the Olympics and he won. But the question is, should Eric have run on Sunday? Would that have been all right? Would you have run on Sunday? Let me ask that question. Today we have baseball players who play on Sunday who are Christians, and football players play on Sunday, and many of them evidently are born-again Christians. And so what should our response be? We find in the Bible God said very clearly in that famous controversial fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then God goes on to give the details. Do not do any work. Don't let your oxen do any work. Don't let your servants do any work. And if anyone does any work, let him be put to death. What a commandment. What a controversy that it has generated. People don't know quite what to do about Sunday. You know, the Puritans believed that Sunday should really inherit all the regulations of the Old Testament Sabbath. And so they had certain restrictions. You could, for example, comb your hair on Sunday, but you couldn't shave on Sunday. In fact, I remember my own father would shave on Saturday night when we were growing up, and he would not shave on Sunday. I don't know how many of you have that kind of an upbringing, but those kinds of ideas are very prevalent. Back in the eastern United States, when these issues were discussed with the emphasis of Puritanism, there was a young pastor who lived in an area where there was a lot of ice and snow, and one day he skated to church on Sunday, and the elders didn't know what to do. I mean, is it right that a pastor should skate to church on Sunday? And so they met together to discuss this big, huge problem, and the final conclusion was, yes. They told him, you can skate to church on Sunday just as long as you don't enjoy it. That's the conclusion that they came to. So the question is, what do we do about Sunday? Now, in order for us to understand this, let's first of all recognize that in the Old Testament, the Sabbath day was a very holy day. We're talking about Saturday. The Sabbath was a very holy day. And I'd like to suggest that that day had certain characteristics, and the first characteristic was rest. It was a day of rest. Now take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 2, where we can see this clearly spelled out. It says in Genesis chapter 2, where the Lord had created the heavens and the earth, it says, thus the heavens and the earth, I'm reading verse 1 of the second chapter, the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts, And by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. And he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all of the work which he had created and which he had made. That's a startling statement. Here, God is creating and he rests. Now, have you ever created one single thing? No scientist has ever created anything out of nothing. And here God is creating billions of tons of material by just simply speaking the word. Obviously, we would think anybody would be tired by the time he got to the seventh day, wouldn't he? And the text says that God rested. You'll notice in the passage we read from Exodus, it says that God was refreshed on the seventh day. You know, we read that and the theologians tell us, well, of course, God wasn't weary. And I guess we'd agree with that. I mean, it's heresy to think that God needed a break because he had been working so hard all those days. And yet I might just, in the interest of promoting a little heresy, ask, how do we know that God wasn't tired? Maybe he was. But very probably the real reason why he rested is not because he was tired, but rather because God was emphasizing right from creation that there is a principle of one day in seven that ought to be observed. And God was so anxious to build this principle into the very fabric of the universe that he himself laid his own reputation on the line and his own example on the line and said, I myself rested on the seventh day after working six. Now, what we learn from this passage is not just that God rested, but also that God worked. You know, there is another side to that fourth commandment. It says, of course, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, but the rest of the commandment says, 6 days thou shalt labor. Work is a gift of God. You say, well, you don't like all the gifts that God may have in mind for you. But work is a gift of God. I feel sorry for people who can't work. You say, well, it came about because of the fall of man. No, you read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Well, since your Bible is open there, look at verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. And that was prior to the fall of chapter 3. So God expects people to work. Blessed is the person who can work. Work keeps us out of a lot of trouble. You know, I feel sorry for people who are so wealthy that their children inherit millions of dollars or even thousands of dollars and the children don't have to work. That is one of the greatest curses you could possibly put upon children, is to make sure that they are well taken care of and they never have to work. Work is built into the fabric of life. God says, I worked, you work. But the other side of the coin is God says, I rested, you rest. You know, the fourth commandment is a tremendous blessing because God is being generous with his people. He's saying, I am taking into account your human needs. Rest is a blessing of God. We always think that people are lazy and they try to get out of work. That's often true. But the other side is that there are so many people who will work themselves to death if given a chance. So God says, 6 days you work and you rest 1 day. Did you know that that is best for our bodies? During the French Revolution, the idea arose that they wanted to take France and to cut out of its social life every single vestige of religious influence. And so the social planners of the day realized that this idea of one day in seven is a Judeo-Christian idea. Don't tell the ACLU, but anyway, these folks recognized that it was. So do you know what France did in those days? They decided to go on a different schedule of 1 day of rest in 10. But it did not work. People became weary. They found out that they became unproductive on the job. Their body was not able to handle it. And one of the French social scientists finally said these words. He said, "Let us observe Sunday in the name of hygiene, if not in the name of religion." So you see, your body was built in such a way that it needs one day of rest in seven. That is the very best way that you can take care of your body. It is one of the most interesting pieces of social legislation for God to say, 6 days thou shalt labor and one shall be a rest. So you have Marxist countries that talk about the good of the working man and the need to take a day off, one and seven, and those Marxists don't tell them, but they don't know it. The idea of one day in seven, not one day in ten, but one day in seven, is a biblical Judeo-Christian idea that is woven right into the fabric of all civilizations. Whether you are in China or Thailand or wherever, there is one day a week that is set aside and is special. God says, number one, it should be a day of rest. And if you're working 7 days a week, you are violating what God has laid down. You are rebelling against God's intention for man. There's a second characteristic. It should be a day of reflection. A day of reflection. Turn to Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 5. Notice what the Lord says here in verse 12. He's reiterating the Ten Commandments, and he gets to the fourth again. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12, where the text says, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you, or so that your male and your female servant may rest as well as you." By the way, don't you get the impression that God didn't want them to do anything on that day? At least that's what seems to be coming through to me as I read that verse. "And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you up out of there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." Rooted in creation, yes, but also rooted in redemption of the people of Israel out of Egypt. What God is saying is that you ought to keep that day. It is a day to reflect upon your life in Egypt and the redemption that God has brought about. What a beautiful day in which to recite Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." It's a time of remembrance. It's a time of reflection. It's a time of evaluation. It's a time when we think about God and our relationship to him. So first of all, it was, of course, a time of rest, but also a time of reflection. When you were resting, you were thinking about your relationship with God. Now, have you ever been in love? I have and still am. But you know, when you love somebody, you like to be with them every day. You know, couples like to call each other on the telephone every night as if such great momentous events took place during the day that they can't wait until the weekend. You know how that is. Well, no, some of you apparently don't. But anyway, when you're in love, you like to speak to that person as often as possible. But then you like to have extended times of fellowship when you say, "I'd like to be able to spend the whole day with you and get caught up." That's what God says the Sabbath is all about. You're in fellowship with me every single day, but then there is one day that is set aside. It is sanctified and it is holy. It is set apart for God, and it's a time of rest and reflection. A physical necessity, it is rest. A spiritual necessity, it is a time of reflection. That's what the Lord is asking us to observe, or asking Israel to observe. Now, we come to the $64 question. What about Jesus Christ's relationship to the Sabbath? Jesus, 6 times in the New Testament, is specifically accused of having broken the Sabbath. The Pharisees were constantly getting on him. For example, one day he and his disciples were walking through the fields of grain, and they took some of the heads of wheat and they rubbed them in their hands and they ate that grain. And everybody said, "The Old Testament said you're not supposed to thrash on the Sabbath day," and they are thrashing. They're harvesting. And Jesus said to them, "Now, wait a moment. The Sabbath was made for man's benefit. And if we have to eat on the Sabbath day, we eat. If your ox falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, you pull him out. There are these necessities of servanthood that you have to do on Sunday, or rather on Saturday, that are perfectly legitimate. If you're a nurse and you have to work on Sunday and you have to help people, what better way to commemorate God's rest and God's interest in the human race than to have deeds of kindness on the Sabbath day? And then Jesus healed people. And you remember, they said, wait a moment, there's nothing in the Old Testament that says that you can heal a person on the Sabbath day. And Jesus once looked around glaring in anger because of all of the flack that he was getting for healing people on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, well, what is it better to do? Shall I do evil on the Sabbath day? Is it wrong for me to do good on the Sabbath day? They called him a Sabbath breaker. In fact, they called him a continuous Sabbath breaker. We don't have time here to look into all the passages, but I just want to say that I don't think Jesus broke the Old Testament Sabbath, because he came to fulfill the law, and Jesus Christ being under the law of the Old Testament, it is unlikely that Jesus broke the Old Testament Sabbath, even though he said he was Lord of the Sabbath. What's more likely is that all kinds of little laws and traditions grew up to protect that day, and Jesus was someone who loathed tradition. He constantly was speaking against it. He was saying to the people, you nullify the word of God through your traditions. You are always adding all kinds of little regulations to what God has said, and you are making it more stringent and more inexplainable than God's word. And so that's what happened. In 1954, Time magazine reported that in Tel Aviv, there are some elevators in hotels that go constantly all day. They are set to go all day, and they stop at every single floor because the Orthodox Jews do not want to press a button on the Sabbath day. So you see, what really happens is there are laws that grow up regarding the Sabbath, and people begin to so emphasize those meticulous laws when God says, you're missing the point. I had intended that you'd have a day of rest and worship and reflection, and here it has been reduced to a time when you are nitpicking regarding all kinds of small little regulations. Well, that's one question. We come to another question, and that is, why does the Christian church not observe the Sabbath? And this, of course, is a tremendous controversy, as you well know. Some of our Seventh-day Adventist friends will tell us that we are breaking the law of God. And in response, of course, all that we can do is show them the New Testament, how that the early church began to meet on the first day of the week. And they took this time of rest and reflection, and they changed it into a time of rejoicing. Now, just to give you an idea, for example, if you're taking notes, John chapter 20, verse 19, it says that they gather together on the first day of the week. And then maybe we should take time to look at the book of Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, where you have the early church again meeting on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. It says, and on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day. The breaking of bread refers to communion, and you'll notice that it was on the first day of the week.
Well, my friend, as I mentioned in the message, I know that this is controversial. This commandment about the Sabbath divides many people. But I want you today to look beyond the controversy to the fact that oftentimes Sunday in our society has become denigrated, if I can say that, with stores that are open, people casually thinking about things that they are able to do, and we don't want to be legalistic about it, but we do want to say that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God designated a day that should be protected. It is a day of rest, it is a day of reflection, it is a day of worship, and let's guard that in today's society. Thanks so much for joining us, and in a moment I'm going to be answering a question that was sent to us by one of our listeners. God bless. Have a good day.
It's time now for another chance for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. All signs seem to indicate dark days coming for the United States. For those without jobs, perhaps facing foreclosure, those days have already come, and no doubt the moral climate is sinking fast. A very concerned listener of ours has emailed this question. Pastor Lutzer, is America under God's judgment now?
I believe that America is under God's judgment today, yes. You know, oftentimes when we talk about a nation being under judgment today, people think that that means that we see judgment only in a terrorist attack or at a time such as Katrina, the tremendous natural disaster which devastated so many. But actually, a nation is under judgment when it begins to feel the effects of its sin. Judgment is nothing more than the accumulated effects of sin. All sin has some judgments. But when you have a nation that has so turned away from God as we have, so consciously turned away from God, we see the effects of sin and the judgment of God everywhere. We see it in the breakup of our families, for example. The fact that 20 million children will go to bed tonight in America with a single parent in the household, fatherlessness, because of immorality, because of the breakup of the family, because of selfishness, because we have ignored God's laws. All of this, the effects are clearly seen, and we need to understand that. We also see it in the political world where God is excluded from government, from law, from education. And this has its consequences too. We look at the moral and the spiritual breakdown. We see today that our leaders appear to be absolutely blind to what is happening around them. That too is judgment. You know, when Israel was taken into Babylon, they were under judgment. But in the midst of that, you have people like Daniel and others who are faithful to the Lord. So we are called to be faithful at a time when our nation is experiencing the consequences of its sin. And that's a long story, what faithfulness really means. But yes, God does not wink at sin. And we have dethroned God in our culture, and the consequences are apparent.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer, and may the Lord have mercy on the United States of America. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337.
I've decided to preach a series of messages on the Ten Commandments.
Activists want these ten laws removed from courtroom walls. Few people take them seriously anymore, but God still does.
One of the things that God wants to say by the giving of this law and by having Sinai quake and having thunder and lightning, God is saying, I am holy and people are defiled. Stay away! Don't touch the mountain. If somebody touches it, don't touch him, but kill him from a distance, God says.
In a highly acclaimed 12-message series, Erwin Lutzer details each of the Ten Commandments and why they reveal both God's holiness and our deep need for his grace as revealed in Jesus.
The reason is because God cannot accept any works that a human being does in his white light of holiness. All of it is polluted and tainted. And only what Jesus Christ alone has done is acceptable to a holy God. And if we do not flee to him, we will be damned forever.
The Ten Commandments, 12 messages that will change your life. This entire series will be sent on CD as our way of saying thanks for your gift of any amount to support the ministry of Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, you can reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. God made it clear that all of us need a day of rest. The concept is so important that he made it into one of the Ten Commandments. Nowadays, Sunday is just another day to shop, work, or be on the move, not a day for reflection, meditation, and prayer. Next time on Running to Win, tune in to learn more about God's commandment that we observe a Sabbath day, and why Sunday is that day for believers in Christ. Running to Win is all about helping you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.